Today we plan to go through John chapter 4, verses 27 to 42. Now, today's passage is all about reaching out to lost people, reaching out to people who have yet to receive Christ. In this passage, there are many insights about lost people. And we're going to see that there are 9 keywords or phrases that inform us, they challenge us about outreach that we're going to see in this passage. So, background. Jesus has had a divine appointment with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and he's offered her living water, so everlasting life, to satisfy her spiritual thirst. He's made it clear that he knows her deepest secrets, and he's revealed himself as the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One. So in this passage, we're going to see 9 keywords or phrases that help to challenge us regarding this whole area of outreach. So we'll put phrase after phrase down. And so please stand. We're going to pray, ask God for understanding, and then we'll read the first portion of this passage. Father, I thank you for making it possible for us to come together and hear your word. And Lord, hear you speak through your word. And we pray, Lord, for clarity. We pray for accuracy, for boldness, for compassion. And Lord, as we go through it, give us understanding. And Lord, soft hearts that would want to respond to you. And so we commit this time to you and pray that you'd be planting your word in our hearts and that it would bear wonderful fruit. We thank you. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in John chapter 4, verses 27 to 30 to start out. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Please be seated. Wonderful passage, intriguing passage. So 9 outreach keywords or phrases that we'll look at. The first one is marveled. The first one is marveled. In verse 27, at this point, his disciples came. They marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the disciples are marveling. Why even talk with this woman? She's a Samaritan. The Samaritans are despised. They're seen as half-breeds. They're seen as partial Jews, partial pagans, and they're repulsive to the Jewish mindset. She's also a woman. The rabbis are not supposed to speak with a woman, especially a woman of bad reputation. And turns out that's what she ends up being. Or we've learned that she is that from the last passage. Yet, he does speak with her. And she is used by God to impact her entire city. God can use anyone to reach out and to have an impact in the lives of those around us. If he can use someone who's had 5 husbands like this woman, and someone who's living with yet another man like this woman, and someone who's drawing water alone, probably shunned by the entire community like this woman, if he can use her, he can use you, he can use me, he can use each one of us. And that is so encouraging that he can do that. He used the unlikely Joseph, who was sold into slavery. The brothers thought, "Hey, we got rid of this guy." And he used Joseph to speak truth to Pharaoh, to become the number 2 person in all of Egypt, and really to save his brothers and the rest of and Israel that was forming. He used the unlikely Esther, that Jewish girl, to speak truth into King Xerxes and to save the Jewish people. I've got here a book that's in our learning center. It's called Harvest. We've talked about it before. And it's subtitled. It actually says, "Gang members, drug addicts, mental patients, social rejects, ... Chuck Smith's amazing story of Calvary Chapel and the unlikely leaders that God called. And so it has chapter after chapter of different people who God has used in wonderful ways. And almost in every case, they're sort of rejects. They're people who've had incredible issues, and God has poured out his grace upon them and gotten a hold of them and brought stability, has brought stability where there was instability, and has given grace to say no to drugs, and has used these wonderful people to plant Calvary Chapels throughout this nation. And so God can use different people who are very unlikely and use them in special ways. As we plant little baby churches north and south and east and west of here someday, by God's grace, it'll be fun to see who he raises up to do that. It'll be really fun to see. So if he can use Joseph, if he can use Esther, if he can use different people who've planted Calvaries, if he can use this woman, this Samaritan woman, he can use us to speak truth to those around us, to have a marvelous impact in the lives of others. So keyword number one, marveled. Keyword number two, left. There we go. Keyword number two, left, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men. So she leaves her water pot behind. It would have weighed her down. It would have gotten in the way of her message. And so she leaves her water pot behind. There may be something that we need to leave behind that may be weighing us down, that may be hampering our message and the impact we can have in the lives of loved ones and the lives of friends or neighbors. Bob and Suzanne, who we had the privilege of sending out to Africa to serve as missionaries from this church, they served there for a number of years. I think they're out there for 6 or 7 years. They ended up in South Africa, and they planted a church there in South Africa. And before they left, they prepared. They had special training. They felt it was important for them to be out of debt. They got out of debt, and they gave away a lot of their possessions. They got rid of a ton of possessions because they said these possessions would hamper our message. And so before leaving the mission field, they got lean and mean as far as their possessions. And that helped them to be especially effective when they got out there to Africa to be used by God. So keyword number two, left. Are we willing to leave things behind that need to be left behind because they're just getting in the way? Keyword number three, went. Verse 28 again, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men. So she went into the city, even though this city could be possibly very intimidating for her, because again, she had been drawing water alone, she probably had been shunned, and now she's approaching the men of the city, the leaders of the city, saying, hey, I think I've met the Christ, come see this man. You know, there's a time to go wherever God wants us to go. There was a time for Jonah to go to Nineveh. In fact, he was very hesitant to do that, and God compelled him. He made it very obvious that I really do want you to go to Nineveh. And even though you're going exactly the opposite direction, I have a way of compelling you because I want you, Jonah, to do this task of sharing with the people of Nineveh and bring them to repentance. And there was a time for Paul to take his first missionary journey and his second missionary journey and his third missionary journey. And there's a time for us to venture out and to go wherever God is directing us. So whether it's the other side of the world or whether it's the other side of town or whether it's another social circle that he wants us to go into and to impact, who knows where he'll have us go. So it could be something right in this setting. It could be a ministry that's opening up or could open up in this setting, or the sports club or the farm club or the food pantry, and reaching out to people that we don't normally reach out to, yet we sense God wants us to reach out to them. And so the whole idea of the willingness to go. Keyword number three then was went. Keyword or phrase number four is come see a man. Come see a man. Oh, I forgot that one. Went. Come see a man. So verse 29, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So the woman invites the men of her city to come and see Jesus, to come and meet him. Come see a man. And that's to be our bottom line message as well, to come and meet Jesus. See for yourself. Listen to him speak through his word. Get to know him. Come see a man. In John chapter 1, Nathanael, remember him? He was not sold on Jesus until he met Jesus. Someone we know may not be sold on Jesus until that person meets Jesus. We can argue till we're blue in the face, but people need to meet the Lord. In the end, they need to meet the Lord. So that was key word or phrase number 4, come see a man. Now for number 5, who told me all things. Also in verse 29, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So Jesus had worked in her life. He knew that this woman had had 5 husbands. And yet he was offering her living water. He was offering her eternal life. How mind-blowing that must have been to this woman. There's this Jewish person, a Jewish rabbi, a male, and he's speaking with me, a Samaritan woman, and a Samaritan woman who's had a few rough edges in her life. And yet he's offering me living water, everlasting water. He's offering to meet my spiritual needs, and he's revealed himself to me as the Messiah. He's told me he's the Messiah. It is powerful when we share with others what Jesus has done in our lives. So he or she has been impacted by the fact that he knows everything about her, and yet he still loves her and accepts her. And so the ways Jesus works in our life, as we share that with others, that can impact others tremendously. In John chapter 9, the blind man, the man who was born blind, remember when he was drilled by the Pharisees? Who do you think this guy is? Is he a prophet? Da, 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 da. And he goes, I don't really know all this. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. I was blind and now I see. That's a hugely powerful message to say, hey, you guys can have all your theological arguments that you want. And there's a place for that. But in the end, I was blind and now I see. Jesus has changed my life. And so in this very relativistic society where absolute truth is shunned or somehow it's seen as repulsive, when we say, well, Jesus changed my life in a very vivid way, that makes an impact in the lives of others and sort of gets past that whole defense mechanism that says, I don't think what's true for you is not true for me and whatever. But, okay, Jesus really impacted this person's life, or at least this person perceives that to be the case. And that's something that often people sort of take with them and they think about that later. In my life, Jesus replaced anxiety with peace. I was a very anxious person, not as a young boy. I was a very confident, almost a cocky kid. But after some drug experiences as a teenager, some cultic experiences, some immorality, some just really nasty decisions, I was very anxious. I remember I wanted just to hitchhike across America. And I was trying to establish residency so I could go to the University of Michigan and be a resident. And they told me, you have to put your roots down here in Michigan. I thought, oh, how limiting. I'm limited to the state of Michigan. I want to go out and say om on some mountaintop in Colorado, and here I have to stay in Michigan. How confining. Little did I know I would come to Christ in Michigan and experience incredible freedom that the mountains in Colorado cannot give you. As beautiful as they are, they cannot give you spiritual freedom. So I experienced that right here in Michigan. So Jesus replaced my anxiety with peace. Am I a finished product? No. But it's been incredible, the transformation. So I've mentioned that a couple of times to different people. And at the times where it somehow came up or I sensed it was fruitful to mention that. And I've had multiple times or multiple responses where it's like, you know, I experienced incredible anxiety. I said, well, I've been there. I've been there, and Jesus has ministered to me. And here are some of the ways that he ministered to me and ministered peace to me. And it makes an impact. It really does impact those who hear. So we can argue theology all we want. There's a place for that. But first-person life change is very, very powerful. So that's keyword or phrase number 5, who told me all things. Now for number 6, my food. My food, keyword or phrase number 6, my food. Verses 31 to 34. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And then verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus' food, his nourishment, his satisfaction is to do God's will, to serve him. And at this time, God's will is to reach out to the city of Sychar. That's this Samaritan city that this woman is from. And the people are all starting to come out, and they're starting to, they want to see Jesus themselves in response to what the woman has said to them. In the wilderness, before Jesus' public ministry, Satan said to Jesus, turn these stones to bread. Turn these stones to bread. He was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And so the temptation, turn these stones to bread. Jesus' response, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word is our spiritual food. And living out his word feeds us. It satisfies us. If you've ever gone through a chapter where you're resisting what the Holy Spirit is doing, there's some sense of the tug of war. And if the person is a genuine believer, that person tends to be sort of feeling like weak because we're fighting against the Holy Spirit. We're not going to win the fight. And sometimes it happens in the life of an unbeliever also. The Holy Spirit is convicting that person of sin and the need to come to Christ. And that person can like come to their knees, his or her knees, because there's a sort of a tug of war going on. And if we're not getting fed by the word and not obeying the word, sometimes we're exhausted. So I don't know if you've ever experienced that, if there's a little sense of, I'm not sort of getting with the program in a certain area. And I'll be sort of weighed down a little bit. And I realize, boy, I need to just surrender afresh and just say, Lord, whatever you will, whatever you want. And then he gives me strength. He's my food, my spiritual food. Is the word of God and obeying him. And that's what Jesus is saying, and it's true for every believer. So keyword or phrase number 6 was my food. Keyword or phrase number 7, already white for harvest. Already white for harvest. Verse 35, do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples. It's likely that this scene is taking place in December/January, 4 months prior to the spring harvest in that area, the land of Samaria/Israel. But spiritually, he's saying, the harvest is already here. Don't wait 4 months. It's not in 4 months. There's a spiritual harvest even now. Just as the grain develops white heads prior to harvest, they're probably seeing the white of the people coming from the city. Because it was already said earlier in this passage that they're coming out, they're going out to see him, they're responding to what the woman has said. So it's likely that the people are already coming out and you're seeing their white robes or white clothing. And it's sort of like he's using that as an allegory. Hey, there's a harvest here. It's already white unto harvest. And here they are. Lift up your eyes and see. See what's happening. So there's a sense of urgency, a sense of readiness. All of that is captured in this whole idea of being already white for harvest. in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Let's see if I have a passage here. Yes, I do. 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. Peter says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart in your hearts. Be pure. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready. And with meekness and fear we share. So with humility and a fear of the Lord and awareness of his presence and submission to him, respect for him and awe. May we always be ready. Because who knows when God would have us plant a seed in the life or in the heart of someone else. Who knows when God will have us sit down and reap or actually bring someone to faith in Christ, actually that threshold of faith. Many people are feeling somewhat hopeless at this time, especially as our culture is so fragmented, so fractured right now with election season coming up. That's all part of it. And so there's a hopelessness in many at this time. But our faith is not in any political party. Our faith is not in any political leader. I've got some strong convictions regarding politics, and we're salt and light in this culture. We need to do everything we can to further sort of godly principles and godly laws and godliness. At the same time, our faith ultimately is not in any one leader. Our faith is not in a political party. Our faith is not in this country even. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's where our faith is. And so let's be bold as we share, as we give reason for the hope that we have. If we're keeping our chins up, people who are like angry at this time, I'm so angry, rah, 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 I'm angry at this person, I'm angry at this person, I'm angry at society, or people who are just lobbing all sorts of accusations at others, and just a lot of hateful things being said, we can sit there and shine, and we can say, Lord, my faith is in you. My trust is in you. And remember, Christians can't lose, because if we end up getting policies that are more Christian-friendly and more sort of, shall we say, more godly, then that's a great thing for this country, a great thing for the church, a great thing for our environment as far as our setting. But if we don't, then who knows? As things get darker and darker, the believers shine brighter and brighter. And who knows? This could be our time to shine bright in the face of persecution. And it could be that Jesus is coming back sooner rather than later. It could very well be that. We can't lose either way. We will bring God glory no matter what takes place. Again, we're to be salt and light. We're to stand up for the unborn. We're to stand up for different things that we need to stand up for. At the same time, we don't have to lose heart. I don't believe that Paul really struggled over who the next Caesar would be. I don't think he spent a lot of time saying, oh no, if this is the Caesar, then oh no! I don't think he was into that. He just said, hey, whoever the Caesar is, I'll have opportunity hopefully to speak with him, an opportunity to share Christ in this wild Roman kingdom that we're in. So already white for harvest, the sense of urgency, a sense of readiness, a sense of hope. There's hope that we have that the world does not have. And so a key word or phrase number 8, one sows and another reaps, verses 36 to 38. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So just as in farming, one may sow or plant, and another may reap or harvest, so it is with reaching out. One may sow, they may share Christ in some way, and another may reap, be used by God to help that person through a point of, I'm ready to give my heart to Jesus. It's a sowing and reaping. In this case, as far as in this culture, there were others who went before or came before them. There was John the Baptist, of course. He'd come before them, and as far as in that whole area, he'd had an impact, especially in Jerusalem, but in the entire area, he had an impact, obviously. And the prophets who had come earlier, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Bible authors in Samaria, they were into the Pentateuch. They believed that the Pentateuch, the first five books, were authoritative. They weren't really big on the rest of the Old Testament, but the first five, Moses, who wrote, most likely wrote the first five books of the Bible, he had come before them, and so the seeds had already been planted, and now it was time to reap. Reaching out to others involves teamwork. One sows, another reaps. And so it involves teamwork and it requires teamwork. God's chosen to use different people to plant a seed here, plant another seed there, and then voila, it's growing. And we water it, and then someone else reaps and, you know, harvests the sense of, okay, it's time to come to Christ. And so in Corinth, some said they were of Paul. Some said they were of Apollos. Some said they were of Cephas. And so different people were saying different things, and they had their little parties, their little lines, their lines of division. Paul's response in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So I did some planting, Apollos was doing some watering. It was God who was bringing about the growth all of the entire time. And so the sense of teamwork, we're working on the same team. I'm not against Apollos. That's what Paul is saying. We're all on the same team. So same kind of thing. Every genuine believer is on the same team. They may have a different end time chart. They may differ in some areas of theology or whatever, some aspect of how the Holy Spirit works possibly. But if they're genuine believers, they're on the same team. And so God uses different people in different ways, in special ways. In my life, many spoke with me in about a four-year period prior to me coming to Christ. During that four-year period, and different people would just plant little seeds and speak in different ways. And once, I shared this not too long ago, I was hitchhiking in Champaign, Urbana, Illinois. I was there for the summer, crazy stuff, selling books. I hate selling books. That is not my thing. I am not a salesman. I don't like selling a product where I don't really think it's the best product anyway. I really have a hard time doing that. And so I did it for 3 weeks. And I was coming out of my crazy phase and trying to be responsible. And so I was there selling books. And so there I was. And I was in Champaign, Urbana, and I was hitchhiking across town. I didn't have a car. I can't remember exactly. I didn't have a car. I had a bicycle. And that's how I got around. And so two girls picked me up, and I don't recommend this, especially in this day and age. Hitchhiking's probably not the safest thing to do, and girls picking up guys who are hitchhiking, probably not a good idea. But at that time, it was 1977, and two girls picked me up. And it was a very short ride. It was probably only 2 minutes, 3 minutes, just a few blocks, maybe three or four blocks. And they were telling me about Jesus the whole time. Do you know Jesus? Hey, I know Jesus. He's changed my life. And they were just really excited. It's like, I've never really met this kind of person before. This is very interesting. Very interesting. And so they dropped me off, and it was just a great little ride. It's like, huh, it's little seeds planted. Another time during that four-year stretch, I was a dishwasher at a university. And they called me Dishwasher Dave. And I was taking a semester off, getting ready to go to the next school. I went to a number of schools along my way. And so I was Dishwasher Dave. And one of the ladies there, one of the girls there, a student, and she was sort of a, she seemed like she was liked to party and do other things. And so here it was, I was only there for a few weeks. And in the middle of the 3 weeks, she ends up saying, hey, Dave, let me tell you something. I just became a Christian. I just gave my heart to Jesus Christ. He has changed my life already in such an incredible way. And I was like, another person who speaks about Jesus changing their life. Huh. And I took it very respectfully. He's like, huh, they changed their life. That's awesome. And so I just sort of took a note, a little note in my mind, a little note. And then there was someone else. And this person wasn't even a believer. This person God used wasn't even a believer. I was going around. We were taking a walk around a track. And a guy who told me that one of his good friends just became a Christian. And I, being a very self-centered, like my happiness is the most important thing in life, I said, is she happy? And because my happiness is, of course, paramount to my search for peace and freedom and vibrant life. That's what it was seen as at the time. And he goes, well, yes, she seems actually very happy. And so God even used an unbeliever to share about another person who had changed. And it's like, isn't that something? So there's just different ways. One person sows, another person sows, another person sows. Often there are many, many touches that God gives us through different people. And then eventually someone, I actually sat down with someone and gave my heart to Jesus. Somebody who was on the campus of the University of Michigan. And we prayed and just had a marvelous time coming to faith in Christ. Got baptized within a month. I was like, yes! Ooh! I came out of the waters of baptism like, yes! Ooh! So I put the S on because my life is different. This is what I've been looking for the whole time. My whole life. Finally. So one sows and another reaps. Then keyword or phrase number 9. Last one we'll look at. We ourselves have heard him. Verses 39 to 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So when the people meet Jesus, they spend time with him. Many more believe. Already some had believed. Many more believed after they met him. They conclude that he's the Christ, the anointed one. He's the Savior of the world. There's no one else who can save us from our sins. Remember, it said in the New Testament, Peter, as I recall, he said, there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. So let's lead people to Jesus, that they could dig in for themselves. They can meet him. They can explore the word and explore what it means to walk with him. They get to know him. And when someone gets to know Jesus, there's no turning back. We can try to convince someone into the Christian life, but then we have to sort of keep convincing them to keep walking if it isn't really a work of the Spirit. But if it's a work of the Spirit, he opens up the eyes. It's like, I am never letting go. He is my sin bearer. He paid for my sins. And I had a lot of sins. He paid for them, every one of them, nailed to the cross. And now I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit and gives us power to start living differently. We still get tripped up. We still get fooled at times. But there's a general power, a basic power to live differently, to say no to sin and its temptations in ways that we couldn't before. He changes lives. And when you experience that, it's like, there's no turning back. There's no hope in other religious leaders, or there's certainly no hope in some political movement. There's no hope there, but there's hope in Christ. Wonderful hope in Jesus Christ, and then the promise of eternal life. I could die tomorrow, and I know that I'd be with the Lord. I'll try not to, but I know that I'll be with the Lord. And there's such a settled sense there. I don't have to go to a mountaintop in Colorado to experience peace. I've got it right here in Michigan, flat Michigan,
with no mountains at all, so to speak. And it's like, but there's wonderful freedom that I've experienced here, and I wouldn't want to be any other place. So key word, or phrase number 9, we ourselves have heard him. Now for personal application. So regarding each one of these, regarding the word marvel and the disciples marveling at Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman and how God uses unlikely people, are you open to being used to reach people you would never expect to be able to reach? Never expect. Pastor Chuck himself, he's unlike all the people in the Harvest Book. He was straight-laced. He never drank. He never smoked. He never did anything like wrong. He learned how to read with the King James Version of the Bible. And he was an amazing guy right from the start. He just loved the Lord, even as a little tyke, called into ministry at a young age. And yet he was used to reach hippies. And he goes, I didn't have a hippie bone in my body. In fact, I thought they ought to just get haircuts, get a job, get off of drugs, clean up their act. I wasn't much drawn to them. But his wife had the incredible desire. Oh, Chuck, these hippies, they're so lost. And she had this burden. She said, let's go out to the boardwalk. Let's just watch them. And she would watch and weep. And finally, it started rubbing off on him. He started having a burden also. And then he goes, boy, there was one day when a good to honest hippie came in to church on a Sunday. It's like, wow, we finally got a hippie. And then there was like a pew of hippies. So picture the pew. There's Don, the hippie, and others that on the pew. And then he goes, then there were a couple pews. And then it was like a bunch of pews. And then we had just droves of hippies. And sure enough, thousands of people came to Christ through that ministry. And there are pictures of baptisms. And there'd be like hundreds of people gathered around and different people getting baptized. And Pastor Chuck in the water. And so here he was, unlikely person. So a reflection question, are you open to being used to reach people you would never expect to reach? Or maybe you don't even want to reach, like Jonah reaching out to Nineveh and the Ninevites. So that's marvel. Regarding the word left, and the woman leaving her water pot behind. Are you willing to leave everything behind? Even the good stuff. Is there anything in your life you need to leave behind because it's hampering your impact and your message to those around you? Regarding the word went and the woman going into the city, she went into the city. Are you willing to go anywhere that God has you go? Anywhere that he sends you to go to. Could be another country. Could be another sphere of people right here in Ann Arbor, Brighton, Saline, Milan, Chelsea, Ypsilanti, you name it, Dexter. Wherever he has us go. She goes back into her city. That's where she's going, into her city, and speaks with the guys there. Even though, after all, she had been through. And yet God used her wonderfully. Regarding the phrase, come see a man, and the woman inviting everyone to meet Jesus, are you inviting people to meet Jesus? Simply inviting them to meet Jesus. Again, sometimes there's a time for sort of contending for the faith. The idea of apologetics and contending for the faith. And other times, it's like, let's just simply invite people to Jesus. Invite people to have a relationship with Christ. Invite people to explore the scriptures. Come, see a man. See a man who changed my life. Regarding the phrase, who told me all things, and the woman sharing about how Jesus has worked in her life, he knew everything about me. Turns out he didn't say everything. He just said, the zinger, and she knew from the zinger that he did know everything. And so, are you willing to tell others how Jesus has worked in your life? I used to be anxious, and now I have a lot of peace. Or I used to be fearful, and now I've got a boldness. Or I used to be very confused, and now I've got clarity. There's more of clarity. Or I used to be very tempted in certain areas, and now I'm able to say no.
All that's part of your testimony. Sometimes, especially kids who grew up in a Christian home, it's like, well, I don't have much of a testimony. I've never been on drugs or whatever. And it's like, yeah, but how has Jesus worked in your life? Is there some area that he has worked in that, growing up, I was such and such. And boy, there was a time when I realized Jesus wanted me to let go of that or to somehow change in a certain way. And maybe that's a way he has worked in our lives. So we don't have to necessarily be in the gutter to say, Jesus has changed my life. He's worked in an incredible way. Regarding the phrase, my food, and Jesus is his nourishment, his satisfaction from doing God's will. Are you drawing strength from the food of God's word, spending time in the word of God? And are you doing God's will? Are you living the word and putting it into practice? And none of us are perfect in this. And yet, are we getting up again even when we stumble and saying, Lord, I'm going to get up again. And by your grace, and I want to serve you wholeheartedly. That's our food, our strength. Regarding the phrase, already white for harvest, the sense of urgency, the sense of readiness, and a sense of hope. Are you always ready to share Christ with others? Is there anything hampering you from being ready to share Christ with others? I find when I pray more, I'm more ready. When I pray less, I'm less ready. And it's hard to say, ooh, I can't really share Christ with you right now because I'm not prayed up. I'd rather be prayed up and be ready and have the sense of boldness that God wants me to have. So a lot of times it's the time in the closet that helps us to be stronger in public. And then regarding the phrase, one sows and another reaps, and how we're part of a larger team. Are you willing to do your part, to plant a seed here or to reap there, to lead someone into a sinner's prayer, or again, planting a seed or planting another seed. Here's how Jesus has worked in my life. Are you willing to respect others who are on the same team? The rest of the body of Christ is a vast place. And we're fairly fragmented as far as a body. And yet, just as a physical body, it's all supposed to be working together. And the body of Christ, in some ways, from God's perspective, is working together. And so we have to be careful about the divisions that take place and casting a lot of stones at other churches who do things differently. We have to be careful. And I do some of that. I have to be careful. I want to protect the flock from things that are dangerous. But there are genuine believers in a lot of different places. At the same time, there is false doctrine in certain settings and things that have to be called out, challenges. And that's okay to have a challenge. But there needs to be an underlying respect. If someone is a genuine believer, we need to have an underlying respect for that person and for the setting that they're from. Does that make sense? So then lastly, regarding the phrase, we ourselves have heard him, and how many more believed in Jesus after spending time with him. Reflection question, are you helping others to see for themselves? Are you helping them to see for themselves, to spend time with Jesus? We may not have all the answers, but we can point people to the one who does have all the answers. The Lord himself knows everything, and the word of God is inexhaustible. So we can point people to the word and to the Lord. So just in closing, let's pray at this time. I'm going to pray for believers first, and then I'm going to pray for anyone either here or listening who may not yet have come to a point of bending the knee to Christ. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, for those who are believers, who are hearing this message, I pray that you'd give us power to be bold witnesses. Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. We cannot do this in our own strength. We need your power. And I pray that you'd open up doors and close doors. We don't have to manipulate doors to be opened, and we can just allow you to open them. Help us to discern what doors you'd have us go through. And Lord, give us boldness and give us love, compassion for those who desperately need to hear the gospel, the good news of Christ. There's a hopeless world, and people need the hope that Jesus gives and offers. And I pray that you'd use us to share and to shine and to serve and to bring you glory in that way, to sow and to reap however you want us to work. It's you who are bringing about the growth. It's you who are orchestrating. Help us to work well with other Bible-believing believers. And I pray, Father, for you to bear a lot of fruit through our lives. And Lord, for anyone who is listening to this message who has yet to come to faith in you, I pray, Lord, that you would give that person an understanding regarding Jesus and what you've done on the cross for that person. And I pray that you'd give that person a hunger to come and see and to come and explore, to search your word. And Lord, give that person understanding that they would see the need to bend their knee to you, his or her knee. And I pray there'd be a willingness to give lives over to you. Lord, you are the one who's given us hope, and you are the one who has risen from the dead and conquered death itself. You're the one who's made forgiveness possible. And so I pray, Father, that you'd open up eyes, and Lord, that people would come to know you. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.